This morning, it's good to see everyone here. It's a beautiful day. Glad to see the sunshine and a little bit of warm weather. I want us to look this morning at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 through 10. If you have your Bibles with me, please join me. If not, it's written on the back of your bulletin. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. May God add to the reading of His Scripture. I want us to try to get a little bit of context this morning to this passage of Scripture and kind of understand a little bit, at least, about what's going on here. At the time of Ezekiel's prophecy, Judah had been conquered by the Babylonians, and around 10,000 of them were taken into captivity into Babylon. And Ezekiel was among them. The passage of Ezekiel that we're looking at this morning compares Judah and Israel to a valley of dry bones, to something that is very dead. The temple had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Many of the Jews living in Babylon began to intermarry and to worship the gods of the Babylonians. Because of these sins, and many, many others that had gone on literally for centuries, the nation of Israel was dead. Dry bones indicate a state beyond dead, really. I don't know if you've ever seen, if you were raised on the farm, you've probably seen dry bones laying out there where an old cow was left and there's nothing left but bones. We personally had a kind of pit on the back of our property where we would take animals that had died to dispose of them, and it was just full of bones. And you would look at those and you couldn't really make out what they were. They were just relics, really. You know, you could see a big bone, you'd think, gosh, that must have been a cow, and maybe some smaller bones or some other smaller animal, etc. The dry bones mean that all that remains is a fossil record of a once living and breathing and vibrant animal. I see the displays, as I know many of you had, at different museums of dinosaurs, and I'm amazed when they put all of those back together, because it's just a pile of bones scattered out all over the place, but somehow they're managed to figure out which one goes to which and we get something of an idea by looking at the bones, what the animal must have one time been, what they must have looked like, how big they were, some of those kind of things. And that's really where Israel and Judah were at this point. They were just relics of what had been. There was no life in them. You could see what the nation had been at one time, but it was long since gone. It died as a result of continual rebellion against God. America is dying. We have embraced the sin as a nation of secular humanism. Our leaders tell us that we must sacrifice for the sacred God of inclusiveness. We are willing to throw away our entire society, wanting to reach out to include everyone. There is nowhere in the Bible that you will find the word inclusive. The concept doesn't exist. Our society has decided that what we used to be, the Constitution, the framers, the principles that built this country, we have decided as a country that they're evil, that they're bad, and that they must be destroyed. And that's not just a phrase, that's a reality. The family unit is dying. In many parts of our society there today, very few people live in solid families where mom and dad's home. They're not raised that way anymore. I remember many years ago, as probably some of you do, back in the 60s, people would talk about someone that had a lot of problems. They'd say, oh, they're from a broken home. And it was true. Very often that was the case. Today, they're all from broken homes. You go into a classroom today, and you're probably going to hear little Susie talking about mom's boyfriend drank all the milk last night, and I didn't have anything for breakfast. They're all from dysfunctional, broken homes. Why? The family unit in the United States is all but dead. It almost has ceased to exist. Not long ago, actually earlier this week, I saw where a leading scholar had done some research, and he made the statement that children do better when they come from a family with a mother and father both in the home. And I tell you what, the media has just nearly crucified him. How dare he say that children ought to be raised in a home with a mother and a father? But they should. That's just the reality. Whether they're the original mother and father or not, I say it matters. It doesn't matter as much as there needs to be a mother and a father present in a child's life. If they're not there, they're missing something. America and the family system is dying because of it. Our education system is dying. The woke teacher unions and the woke college professors are turning our young people against the very values that built America. We say whiteness is some kind of great evil. There's nothing evil about being white. There's nothing wrong or sinful because my skin color is what it is. No more than there is anything wrong with someone because they have a darker skin color, because they're red or brown or black or whatever the color. And telling people that one color, one race, is bad or evil is just simply wrong. It divides us and it is killing our nation. But it isn't just that. We're also teaching children today that perversion and sexual perversion is okay. In fact, I read a thing to Becky I saw earlier this week, and my youngest son at least, would say, that's why mom and dad don't need to be on the internet. They see stuff like that and it makes them mad. But I read an article this week about a school board meeting in a Republican state. And a father stood up and read from a textbook that was in the library. And I won't read, I won't say everything it said, but the gist was, children as young as ninth grade need to be involved in pornography. We need to teach them to edit their dirty pictures that they send to other people around the nation. And when the dad suggested that that was wrong, the school board asked him to be quiet and finally voted 5-3 to make him hush because they did not want to hear that what they were doing was wrong. We are teaching our children to be in sin, and we'll pay a price for that. I also read this week that by age 14, most children have been introduced to pornography, and it will be a lifelong addiction for very, very many of them. We're allowing that in the United States. Do not think for a moment that it could not be stopped. We allow that to come into our country. We allow our children to see it. It is going to harm them. It is going to make them victims for their life. It's going to kill them spiritually. And we say, oh well. Drugs are destroying our country. I read a little bit of stats about this. In 2022, 8 tons of fentanyl was captured, being smuggled into the United States. And it is widely believed, and probably true, that twice that much drugs, fentanyl, entered the United States illegally that wasn't caught. For some perspective, 1 pound of fentanyl can kill 220,000 people. 8 tons is enough to kill everyone in the country 10 times over. And probably twice that much came in undetected. It is being smuggled in to either turn our citizens into zombies or to kill them outright. That's the only point. This drug has no redeeming value. You can't take it to lower your blood pressure. Well, dead, I guess, is low, but you can't take it for high cholesterol. You can't take it to lose weight. You get on this, and you're going to become an addict. Mexico City now uses video of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, showing the drug zombies living in the streets to try and convince their own people not to do drugs. Now, think about that. A third world country is using what used to be the birthplace of freedom, of democracy, to show their citizens don't do this. These people are turning into nothing but mindless zombies living in the street in their own filth, just trying to get one more fix. Drugs are killing America. Our economy is dying. As a nation, we are spending far more on entitlement programs than we can afford. So much so that large numbers of people in our nation are consciously deciding to stop working and to live off of government handouts. We talk about the unemployment rate, you know, it's whatever rate it is. That's smoke and mirrors. The truth is mass numbers of people in our country are living off the government, not even trying to work. And we can't afford that. Our leaders appear to be ready to completely destroy the economy in the name of global warming, or in reparations, or in equity, or whatever else they call it, so much so that they're talking about $50 to $100 trillion being spent in the United States. We don't have it. Our national debt is completely out of control. Currently, every taxpayer in the United States owes $250,000 on the national debt. For Becky and I, that's $500,000. That is a larger debt than everything we own. That is more than we could possibly come up with. And I know some of you may be able to shell that out as pocket change, but I can't. And most people can't. That's not just funny money. It's not monopoly money. And it's not just some theory. We literally owe that much money as a nation. That's just a fact. What's going to happen with that? Somebody's going to have to pay it. The interest on it is paid through our nation's budget, and we have gone for many years at literally zero interest rate for treasury bills and some of the federal instruments. But now that's rising. And as those old bonds mature and new ones are issued at 5 or 6%, the interest on our debt is going to be more than our budget. We can't make it. As a result, some of the people who are loaning the U.S. money that are funding this debt are either going to stop loaning it or they're going to put some really serious requirements on it. That's you and I, and that's real. That's where we're at as a country. Our churches are dying. In 1999, 70% of the people in the United States belonged to church. Now less than half do. And that digression away from church is accelerating. If it continues going at the rate it is, by the time my grandchildren are my age, there will be very, very few people in this country who even pretend to be Christian. Many of the mainline denominations have embraced the LGBTQ plus movement in the name of inclusiveness. I went to theology school and I heard that over and over and over and over again. We've got to be inclusive. We've got to bring everybody into the tent. So much so that we have accepted sin and said, it's okay, as long as you come, go ahead and live in sin and we will turn a blind eye to it. Let's just ignore it. As a result, our churches are dying. And a lot of people go to church, they've been around and they tell me it's a desert out there. We can't find a place where we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached anymore. It is a bad, bad place for our country. 2 Peter 2:17, Peter says, speaking of churches and Christians like that, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. As in the days of Ezekiel, we are living in a valley of dry bones. That's what we are. Now, no, this is not one of those cheery feel-good sermons. I doubt Joel Osteen would say these kind of things, right? Because it's not very positive. But here's the reality. That is where we're at as a nation and as people. And I've always understood, you can't get out of a bad situation until you know you're in that bad situation. When I first started farming, things weren't going well. I was losing my rear end, working myself to death. Literally, 16-hour days, 6 days a week, hot, mosquitoes, bad situation, losing money. Old man stopped by the house one evening talking to me, and he said, "Son, when you're in a hole, the first thing to do, stop digging." Right? And I thought about that a long time. He's right. And after that, I quit farming. I said, done. Had enough. Right? As a nation, we're not going to get out of this hole until we stop digging. Until we stop the things that we are doing. If we demand that we get out of this hole, we can. What shall we do? How do we do this? I mean, here we are as a country. We've gone through a short list. There's a lot more things we could talk about that are wrong. How do we fix this? The first thing we have to do is realize God is still in control. And with God, everything is possible. Maybe not probable, it may not happen, but if it doesn't, it's because of us. We serve a God who is able to turn our country, our schools, our churches, our families around. God can do it. If we don't believe that, we're lost and there is no hope. It's never going to change. So the first thing we have to recognize, God is still on the throne. He is still in control. Sometimes when I see these things going on in our country, I get the feeling, as probably most of you do, we're lost. We've had it. I don't see how we possibly get out of this. And sometimes I weep for my grandchildren. But that's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong way to approach this problem. What we need to do is recognize God is still on the throne and to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If we turn to God, He will heal our land. But we have to turn. Christian people are stronger than they realize. We have more power than we realize. The problem is we don't use it. Get involved in your local church and your local community. You know, if you really want to humble yourself and you want to turn to God, we all ought to be in God's house every time the doors are open, unless there is some health issue or something keeping us away. We ought to be in church every opportunity we get. Maybe a little bit inconvenient, but it's the first place to start. We ought to get involved in our church. And we ought to get involved in our local community. Go to a school board meeting. Some of you may go often, I don't know. I'll be honest, I do not. I worked for school district for 15 years, and part of my job was to go to every school board meeting and take minutes. It was a menial kind of job, and I hated it, but I went to every school board meeting. And you know what I discovered? The community had no idea what was going on school board because nobody goes. Nobody ever shows up for those. Nobody asks any questions. Nobody says, why are we doing this? It doesn't make sense. They just blow it off and let the school board take care of it. City council is no different. City council meetings generally are attended by people who have an issue. If there's something wrong that I'm mad about, then I go up to city council and voice my opinion. Other than that, I don't go. But I ought to. I ought to know, is our city bringing in pornography? Is our city allowing sin to grow in our midst? Shouldn't I know that? Shouldn't I be involved in that? If Christian people will go to school boards and to city meetings and to say, this is not right, they'll get the message. One of the other things I learned from all those school board meetings I attended is school board members, and especially school district administrators, are scared to death of the public. They don't want anything that's going to cause a problem. And if you and I go up to a meeting and we say, why are you doing this? They'll respond. We have more power than we know. The next thing, believe. Matthew 17:30, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence, and be cast to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. If God's people believe. We are bombarded every day, in every direction we turn, with things trying to keep us from believing. If we watch media, if we listen to popular opinions, it will tell us that it's this or it's that, there's something else. It's not God at work. It's always God. It's always God at work. And on that vein, I will share with you a truth that nobody talks about. This world will not end because of global warming, other than what God does. This world will not be destroyed by nuclear weapons. This world will not end because the ice caps melt or because the ice caps freeze too much. This world will end when God says enough and calls it to an end. America will not fail because of a foreign military invading us. We will fail because we turn our back on God. This was the first really great Protestant nation in the world. We sent missionaries all over the world. We have, and still do to some extent, we have had people go to every corner and to every tribe preaching the gospel and establishing churches. Did you know some of those countries are sending missionaries to the United States now? The United Methodist Church would have embraced and started ordaining gay people as ministers, except for the missionary churches that they had planted in Africa are coming back and saying, no, we have a vote too and we won't go along with it. The missionaries are coming here now because we've turned our back on God. Christian people, we need to believe. We need to humble ourselves and we need to get on our knees and ask God to forgive us. We need revival. As we have mentioned, as Colt mentioned with his song, there is a revival happening on the campus of Asbury University in Kentucky that has gone on for over 10 days now, without a break, without stopping for anything, and it is now spreading to other campuses, and I understand even spreading to other schools. We can have a revival here. We have friends and family members, and we have people that we meet every day who desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it starts, bones will begin to shake. The dry bones of Sherman, Texas will start to shake. When God's people pray, and when we believe, And when we put our faith in practice, those old bones will start shaking. There'll be a noise. I want to hear that noise. I want to be part of that. Many, many years ago, many decades ago, I went to a little church, little frame church, and a revival happened there during the summer. I don't know how it all came to be. They planned the revival, did a lot of praying and a lot of working. Little old church probably held 20 people or so. The benches were made out of one-bys, like park benches. No air conditioning. We opened the windows to try to get a little air in. That revival went for 10 days, and people kept coming to the altar and kept coming. People were saved. Lives were changed. I'll never forget Gafford Creek. Minister took a lariat rope and strung it out, and 35 people held onto that rope, and he baptized them one at a time. That was such an amazing thing. That was the revival that I really was saved in. I had been in church most of my life, but I really say that I was saved during that revival. That was the summer I surrendered to start preaching. I want to be involved in a revival like that again. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's about God reaching the people in our community that are lost. It's about this church standing up and praying and having faith and believing. I want to hear those bones rattle. I want to see the flesh come back on the lives of people who have been nothing but relics of themselves. I want to feel the Spirit of God, and I know you do too. God will restore the flesh and bones. God will breathe into them the breath of life. I want to see the people that I know that are lost be born again. I want to see that. And I know you don't want to. I know you want to also. I don't want to just be part of a social club. I don't want to just go to a church where we say hello and we have meetings and that sort of thing. We feel good about ourselves. I want us to be in a church where we reach people, where we reach lost people, people in my family, people in your family, the people I see every day on the street that I know. We need revival. We need to be alive as a church. That's not enough. That's not where it ends. I don't know how long the revival that's going on in Asbury will last. Maybe a long time. I hope, I pray that it spreads nationwide and starts a national movement. But where God's work really is, or a good part of it at least, is when we make disciples that last. When we come to church and we teach them, when we bring children in, when we bring families in, when we reach out to this community and we become a force to be reckoned with for God. That's revival too. Takes a long time. It may take years. It may take decades. We have nothing else to do. Let's build that church. Let's become that place where God's Spirit falls and where people become Christians for the rest of their life. In the coming weeks, let's all earnestly and sincerely pray that God will send revival and that Family of Faith Church will be a part of it. Are we willing to do what is necessary to see revival happen here? Are you willing to do what's necessary to see revival happen in your family, in your community, with a neighbor across the street, with the people you know that are lost? If our pianists and musicians will come. I'm going to end today a little bit differently. Jack suggested it, and this is what we're doing. I want to invite everyone that would like to, in a moment, to come down to these altars and let's sincerely pray. And if you don't want to come down here, or if you have a mobility issue, I understand. Pray from your seat. But let's spend a little bit of time praying that the revival in Asbury will continue, and praying that God will give us revival here while we sing. Please stand.